Us minds to welcome your word and wills determined to follow. For Jesus' sake, amen. When you were baptized, you were marked with the sign of the cross and told to fight bravely under Christ's banner against sin, the world, and the devil, to fight, to struggle, and not to slack off. You are a spiritual soldier in a lifelong spiritual battle. So this month, the first of the year, we are considering resolutions. Today, resolve to pray. It might be good to have a pen ready to jot yourself some notes to chew over later, especially when we get round to having a look at a few tips. I am still uncomfortable whenever I remember the time I was playing a game of football while a big wedding was gathering and expecting me at the church. Or when I was lined up at the last minute to take a funeral without meeting any of the family beforehand, and in the service I kept referring to the deceased as a him when it was a her. Or when I was very tired and driving someone else's car and wrote off both it and the other car that I hit as I'd gone through a stop sign. So I do know a bit about being ashamed, and it is not nice. Jesus talked about people being ashamed. Remember the story about someone who took an important seat at a banquet and then was asked to move to a far less important seat. St. Paul also talked about being ashamed. He said, present yourself to God as a worker who has no need to be ashamed. On the day of judgment, if you're asked, for instance, about your prayers, would you be ashamed? Now, presumably, it will be possible to be both delighted by God's welcome because of your faith in Jesus, but at the same time, to be ashamed by your poor efforts, especially in prayer. Remember, before teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, say this. Not if you are praying, say this. Jesus assumes that we will pray, and he expects that our prayers will be important. Or in the words of St. Paul that we heard read today, devote yourselves to prayer. How much do you think Jesus expects you to pray? Give yourself a mark out of 10 for your current sort of performance. How right for you, remembering you're an individual, not the same as everyone else, how right for you would you say your present prayer effort is? Mark out of 10. How right for you would you think Jesus would say your present prayer effort is? Mark out of 10. I hope you got the same answer for both questions, because otherwise you will think that you know better than Jesus about what is best for you. And that's not a very healthy attitude. One of the reasons why we are often a bit slack in prayer is because we forget what it's for. And I've got three suggestions about why pray. In life, there are strong reasons why people take things seriously enough to get on and do them. And three of those reasons are fear, fun, fruitfulness. And I think all three reasons are relevant when it comes to praying, though different degrees for each of us. Some people pray due to fear of being ashamed, because we are meant to pray. Some people pray due to it being so wonderful. And some people pray because it is so effective. Three quite different reasons. We do a lot of things to avoid being ashamed, going back to the first of those reasons. In our place, we tidy up the house before the cleaners come or the in-laws. I wash the car before it goes off to the mechanic for its checkup. I try to get some organisation into the tax records before handing them over to the accountant and listening to his moans as his eyebrows roll. We do a lot of things to avoid being ashamed. And wanting not to be ashamed before Jesus is a very healthy wish. But do you really think that shame is really likely when you come face to face with Jesus? Paul hinted before, we live in a society that where that's almost wiped out. What do you think it would be like? What's God's view in the 8 o'clock service we start off each week praying, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We remind ourselves that God's view of us is very total. My two-year-old grandson has to stay on his bed until an alarm goes off. Now, he woke up once not long ago and realised that he'd nothing in bed to play with until the jolly alarm goes off. And then he spotted a favourite toy on the other side of the room. You could see him thinking. And then he hopped off the bed, crossed the room, collected the toy and was safely back on his bed in seconds. Nobody would know. Except his mother was watching on the closed-circuit television. Did you get out of bed? She asked him after the alarm went off. No, was the quick reply. But of course, when parents install a CCTV, then all hearts are open, all desires are known, and no secrets are hidden. And whether he wants it or not, God has the 24-hour CCTV view of our hearts and our desires and our actions. Absolutely. Nothing can be done about it. On another day, when confronted with some other misdemeanor and with several adults standing around, that same grandson was so embarrassed that he went straight to a full-length drape and hid behind it. Shame is a most uncomfortable feeling. Now, I'm sure that shaming us is not part of God's immediate plan, but happen it will if we turn out to have been so slack and lazy and selfish and negligently deaf to his call, especially his call to be people who pray. St. Paul said, devote yourself to prayer. So the first reason for praying, not the most important, but the first on my list, is so not to be ashamed. The second reason for praying is that it is so good when we get through the here and now barrier. When we become so aware of God's presence that we are as sure of Him as we are of our surroundings, praying is well on the way to being a delight which relieves us of doubts, reassures us God is on the job, and refreshes our eagerness to please and obey Him. Several centuries ago, a very clumsy, slightly crippled, simple French monk called Andrew taught himself to keep talking to God all through the day. In other words, every time he thought of God, he just talked to Him. I don't know if it was out loud or whether it was just in his head. He talked to God about what he was doing, about what he was feeling, about what he was thinking. Nothing particularly religious for most of the time. It's just what was happening. He just shared it with God as a companion. And the more he did it, the easier it got, the more he did it. He began with small steps, bit by bit, till he got to the stage where he was always conscious of God. It is amazing. And it works. Your confidence in God, your strength to obey Him, and your delight in being His child all take off. Start it and see for yourself. Every time you think of God, speak to Him. Just share what you're doing every time, even if it's just for a second or two. The third reason we pray is that this is the way that God has chosen to work His purpose out in the world. Years ago, there was an oft-quoted conversation where a doubter said, "Answered prayers are just coincidences." And the reply was, "And isn't it remarkable how the coincidences stop when the praying dries up?" However, nothing lessens our eagerness to pray so much as the growing feeling that it doesn't work. Of course, the main point of prayer is not getting things to happen, but rather to develop our delight in being God's child, in enjoying his company and praying. But praying is still meant to make a difference. Jesus' brother James wrote about prayer, "You have not because you ask not." And Jesus said to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." St. Paul urged his chargers to let your requests be known to God. We are most certainly meant to ask. However, there are things that hinder our requests from being granted. James went on to point out one of these problems. He said, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your pleasures." So we are meant to ask, but not for our pleasure, rather for God's glory. Remember the lines in the Lord's, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." The reason for prayer is God's glory and honour and his kingdom, not our ease, our comfort and our amusement. It's not about us. The fact of unanswered prayer makes some unanswered prayer makes good sense. I mean, what would happen if every prayer, or let's say every second prayer, or even every fourth prayer that was prayed was answered the way we prayed it, as asked? Firstly, untold hordes would start praying, but with not one scintilla of interest in God's kingdom. That will be rather hopeless. But much worse, perhaps, is that we Christians would soon realise that God had become our servant, jumping into action the minute we snap our fingers. Christians everywhere would grow into thoroughly spoilt brats. But God is a good father, and so that will not happen. God is never going to answer our prayers in any way that will encourage selfishness. He's not silly. Prayer answers are often subtle and unexpected. For instance, over and over, surveys conclude that people who pray live longer, are happier, more satisfied, stay married longer, and so on, even though those aren't the things that they were particularly praying for. On the other hand, despite our prayers and many other people's really earnest prayers, the Syrian war continues year after year. But on the other hand, we also hear of some Syrian churches filling and even overflowing and having to build new accommodation, many people coming to faith in Jesus in places where the churches were small and struggling beforehand. Our prayers seem to be answered, but in ways often very different from our expectations. But sometimes God does answer our prayers, and even this can be stunning. A quarter of a century ago, South Africa was having its first ever free democratic election with all races participating. A bloodbath was feared at voting booths as angry apartheid supporters vented their spleen. Christian churches in South Africa for months beforehand united to pray for a peaceful election, and they called on other Christians around the world to do so, and many did. The day of election was amazingly, almost unbelievably peaceful from one end of the country to the other. God, who knows all, does answer prayer with what is best, long term, for his kingdom, which of course is what is best for all in the long run. The third reason to pray is that it is the way God chooses to work. So if we're convinced, yes, I'm a Christian, yes, I should be praying, God wants me to do it, how am I going to go about it? I'm going to offer you seven tips, not rules, because everybody's a bit different, and these things might work for me, they might work for you, or you might need to do something different. Seven tips. Number one, aim to pray daily. Now that's the almost universal wisdom of those teaching ordinary folk to pray. Of course, you may do more, lots more, but the first goal, I think, is to pray daily. If you are the disorganised type and you have the goal of daily, you will at least pray several times a week. And when you miss a day, don't waste precious energy being guilty or ashamed or feeling a failure. That's such a turn-off. Just refresh your aim to pray daily, start off again. If our praying makes us miserable, most folk will give up. Tip two, how much should you pray? Well, probably more than you do, but possibly not much more than at present. How come? Well, praying is a bit like exercising or dieting or learning to speak another language or play an instrument. If you set yourself too tough a program from the start, you are far more likely to give up soon. Just a couple of minutes may be ideal for the beginner. Over time, if you're praying well, you will pray more, but grow into it. Don't have a veteran's schedule when you are a novice. Start small, daily, but small. Tip three, prepare. When I was in Sunday school, our old minister said, if he knew he had 3 minutes to live, he would spend one of them planning what he would say in the other two. And I can remember it because I thought how absolutely stupid. I don't think I ever prayed in those days, so it was pretty foolish to think that his idea was stupid, especially as I now think he was right. But even if I am going to pray for only a short time, it is smart to decide what points I will make before I start. The great value of this is that I'm far less likely to drift from praying to God off into thinking to myself. There's something rather rude about talking to God and then wandering off into my own thoughts and a minute or two later coming back and saying, oh, there you are, Lord, as I was saying, or whatever you happen to do. If you've got a list, it is so much easier to actually stick with talking to God and not wandering off into your own meditations. Point four, make sure you're comfortable, not sleepy, not sprawled in a spongy lounge sort of comfortable, but upright on a good chair, comfortable. If you're at all tired, do not kneel. There's too big a chance of falling asleep. Trust me. Point five. Come deliberately, aware, consciously into God's presence. Now, God does not need to be reminded of who he is, of course, but it is so important for us to be very aware we're talking to God himself. We're not sending him an email or having a few words with some rather bored official who might pass on our message to God. We are actually face to face with him. It's personal. And we're turning to him out of our daily humdrum lives, out of our normal pressures of earthly routine, of interests and chores and ambitions and disappointments and frustrations, our daily lives. It is normal when we rush into praying for it to be more like we are composing a letter than actually speaking to God eye to eye. So I think it's really important at the start of our prayers to take time. Take time to know you are in God's presence. He is paying attention. He's listening. These first moments may be the most important ones in your prayer. Number six, worship. Then start the talk. But say very little, perhaps. Just greet God whose full attention you know you now have. Maybe the words that Jesus taught, our Father in heaven, or more intimately, my Father in heaven, or very comfortably, just plain Father or dear Father. You're not a humble citizen kneeling hesitantly before your medieval monarch. You are a child confidently climbing onto your father's knee. You are welcome. You are wanted. You are totally loved. Delight in your reception. The Father enjoys your company. You are his child. So now is the time to praise. Maybe there's a verse from a worship hymn that would be good, like breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love all that you love and do what you would do. A sentence or two from Scripture, such as the worship in heaven, bits from the book of Revelation, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, or you are worthy, Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things by your will. And it's a great idea over time to create a list of these worship verses, which will be so helpful at the start of your prayers that you will just know that you're speaking to God and that he is listening. So don't rush this part. Be aware that you're talking to God and that he's paying attention to you. And this is often the chief source of the wonderful refreshment and of the peace which passes all understanding that is our heritage. And tip seven, then comes confession and thanksgiving. After praising, go to confessing and then to giving thanks, following the list that you prepared before you started. So you haven't got to stop and try and think, even if there is only one item in each of these sections. But if you don't do these before starting your requests, you will frequently never get round to them before you stop. And then, of course, your requests. That's another whole sermon in itself, but it's the easiest part that comes to us most naturally. So Jesus expects you to pray. Are you resolved to pray? Daily? Starting small? Preparing first, sitting comfortably, consciously speaking to God, first praising him, then confessing, then thanking, before asking. Make your resolution.